We're in Genesis chapter 24 tonight. And, hey, you have one just like mine now. Yep. Excellent. Good. It's called giant print. Yeah, me too. Me too. People can always see from the front row what I'm reading, so. Genesis chapter 24. We have looked through Genesis over the last couple months. And we've seen how God's plan has unfolded for his people, how he called Abraham. We started in Genesis 1, but we've really been focusing from Genesis chapter 12 till now on this plan that's unfolding that God has for his people. He's called Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, that all nations would be blessed through him, through his descendants. And then we saw how that promise wasn't actually fulfilled for many years. Abraham had to wait 20 years. And in that time, he and his wife, Sarah, came up with their own way to try to fulfill God's promise. And we saw how that ended with her maidservant, Hagar, having a child, Ishmael, and this child would grow to be a man, and his descendants would always be in hostility, God said, to Abraham's son Isaac and his descendants. And so we saw how knowing God's plan and following God's plan the way that God wants aren't always the same thing. That we have to be obedient to what he's called us to do and not try to figure it out ourselves and, oh, I'm going to help God out here. And I bring all this up because we're going to see tonight in chapter 24 how Abraham did follow the Lord's plan and how amazing it all works out when you do it God's way. Allow him to take care of the details instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to help you out over here. You know, I know you want this to be done, so I'm going to just do some of it on my own. And so we learned our lesson through earlier in, I think it was Genesis 17. And now we're going to see how Abraham learned that lesson and how he did things the right way. So that said, let's go ahead and jump in here. We're going to read quite a bit of chapter 24. It's a very, very large chapter because you have the events, and then you have the servant of Abraham restate all of the events again. And so we're not going to actually read the servant of Abraham's recalling the events. We're going to read the events themselves and then the end. So we're going to read, starting in Genesis 24, verse 1. We're going to go through verse, I think, 33. Maybe 34, and then we're going to pick up again later on. I'll figure it out in a minute. All right, so starting in verse 1, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. Why do you think the scripture's telling us that? I think it's important that we think about why God is telling us certain things like this. Not just because he's old, trying to make a point here that we're going to find out in a minute, Isaac still doesn't have a wife. Abraham's getting older. Is he really going to see the fulfillment of this promise in his lifetime? Is he going to be able to wait around? He's old, getting advanced in years. Sarah has passed away. It's not like he's going to have another child through Sarah to fulfill what doesn't come through Isaac. He's at the point now where he's going to have to wait on the Lord to take care of this, or go out and try to do it himself. I think that's the point here. Abraham is now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way, except there's still something missing. The child that Isaac would have. That's right. It's the descendants that are supposed to come. So far, there's one descendant. Where's this great nation coming from? He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had had, "Put your hand under my thigh." By the way, that's kind of like put your hand on the Bible. Okay, they didn't say put your hand on the Bible. There wasn't a Bible at the time. So put your hand under my right thigh. Under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. All right, so let's stop here. And why would he want the servant to find Isaac a wife back home and not in the land that he's in right now? I mean, if you think about it, if he finds a wife for Isaac in the land he's in now, we find from the previous chapters here that Abraham was very wealthy, that basically he could take on kings if he wanted to, because when we had the four kings go and take away the five kings, or five and four, I never remember who's who, Abraham's the one that went and got a few other people and went and routed those kings himself with his people. So, we know that God wanted Abraham to leave his family and go to a land that he would show him, and that he was supposed to live as a, what the scripture calls a sojourner, an alien, a stranger in that land, that wasn't going to be the final inheritance, but at the same time, he and his descendants would inherit that land when the inhabitants would lose the land. You follow what I'm saying? So, there's a couple things here. Abraham has to understand that God is setting he and his descendants apart from the people that are living there. So if he finds a wife for his son among the people living there, that kind of undermines the whole purpose, doesn't it? Because then they would have a part and a claim to the purpose of God if they're married into his family. Okay? But if you think about it from a worldly sense, why wouldn't he want to find a woman for Isaac right there? Because he could probably find a princess. You know, all these other kings, he's as powerful as the kings. Isaac could marry a woman into a, what you say, a wealthy family or a well-connected family, and maybe that's how God could transfer the land to him. If the Abraham that conspired with Sarah to sleep with Hagar was thinking about this, that sounds like a really good way to do it. Okay, God, you're supposed to give me this land. Let me find the person that owns the most land and marry into that family. But Abraham learned his lessons. He said, no, we're not going to do things that way. My descendants are supposed to be set apart from the people in this land. So my son needs to find a wife from our clan, our people, back home. So the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Okay, this makes sense. Got to find a woman from back home, but how do you know the woman's going to want to come here? I looked in some of my resources that I have, and they say that the distance from where Abraham was back home is 400 miles. What woman is going to agree to a 400-mile trek, probably took about a month, a 400-mile trek to get married to a guy she's never met? Okay? Based on the words of a servant. Not even based on Abraham himself. So the servant's thinking, this is a pretty tall task. You're asking me to go back to your homeland, find a wife that's a suitable for your son. I mean, that's, who knows? You don't know the history of the woman. They might give you somebody that's not suitable. Find a woman who wants to come. Find a woman whose family will let her come. Are you crazy? So, what happens if I fail? What happens if the woman won't come back? Why don't I then take Isaac there? If you're gone, Abraham, and you know, in order for me to fulfill your word, is it okay for me to bring Isaac back there? Why wouldn't that be okay? Because God told Abraham to leave his family, to leave that land, to go to the new land that he would show him, which was the land of Canaan, which later became the land of Israel. And that's where his inheritance was going to be. If Isaac winds up going back home, God's not telling him to go back home. God's saying the land. So the only way this is going to work is if God does it. Have you ever been in a situation that the only way things were going to work is if God took care of it? I think the hardest thing is to actually recognize that. So many times we still think that we can work out a plan, we can do something. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time that we're in an intractable situation, God's the only one that can do anything about it, and the sooner we realize that, the better off we are. Abraham realized that. Okay, this is kind of a problem. I gotta get a wife for Isaac. He's gonna have to have his own children, that's the descendants. I can't have him marry anybody around here. I can't have him go back there, because who knows if he's ever gonna come back. God's plan is for him to be here. So you know what? God's gonna have to take care of it. And that's exactly what he tells his servant in verse 6. Make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now, I'm first of all just amazed by the faith of Abraham in this situation. I mean, and I love being able to read through from chapter 12 to here and see how Abraham has gotten to that point that he completely trusts that the Lord's got it taken care of, that the Lord had a plan the entire time, that even though he did some things to try to work out the Lord's plan, they didn't end well, and so now he's just submitted to doing it God's way. So I love seeing Abraham's faith, but I also love seeing the servant's faith. I love this, because it's not that the servant is just going to do whatever Abraham says. No, the servant really does believe that God is going to do this. You know, this morning somebody told me that you can't live through somebody else's faith. You have to have your own faith. The servant couldn't just live on Abraham's faith. He had to have his own faith. And that's what we're about to see. And I just love this part. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kind of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. So notice we had a conversation that lasted 9 verses, and then we're going to have lots of conversations that last another like 40 or 50 verses, but the actual 1 month travel of 400 mile lasted for one verse. Right? But he gets to these places that are in the region of Haran, and in verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, I don't think this was a spur-of-the-moment thing. I don't think at the last minute the servant just decided, oh, I'm going to have a test. I think over the one-month period that it took him to get there, he had lots of conversations with the Lord and said, Lord, how am I going to know who it is that you have chosen for Isaac? I'm not going there to pick someone. I want to know who you have picked. Notice how he sees the hand of God in all of this. Lord, you have a plan. Show it to me. And Lord, the way you can show it to me, the best thing I can think of, is that I'm going to come up, and if there's women there by the well, the one who gives me water and then offers to water my camels, that's the one you've chosen, Lord. It reminds you of Joshua with the fleece, right? A lot of people say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Look, this isn't a thing where he's saying, Lord, show me you exist and maybe I'll believe in you. No, this is someone wanting to do the Lord's will, saying, Lord, I don't know exactly how to do the next step. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Show me clearly. Personally, I believe that the Lord gave him this idea. There's just too much here. You see how everything is just totally worked out ahead of time for me to believe that the guy just came up with this on his own. All along, and, you know, gets better and better idea. You know what? When I get there, I'm going to ask the Lord to do this. And then by the time he gets there, he's convicted. This is the way to do it. Yeah, that's the way, personally, that's the way I think it worked. And the reason I think that is because verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. I mean, he's not even done praying and he looks up and there his prayer is answered. I mean, that's the kind of prayer we all want, right? I mean, that's what we get upset. Lord, why didn't you show me immediately, right? Truth is, in all of Scripture, there's only a couple times that we see prayers answered this quickly. You know, more likely it's like when the archangel comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, I know a month ago you started praying and I was on my way, but there was a heavenly battle that I was in before I could come. But know that you've been heard from the first day you started your prayer. I mean, that's what my prayer life's usually like, not like the servant's prayer life. But before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, I don't know how to say that name, son of Milcah, who is the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Now, stop right there. Go back to chapter 22. How did Abraham know that he could send the servant back home and that there would be anybody there? Well, chapter 22, verse 20 lets us know. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Teba, Gahim, Tahash, and Maacah. I don't know. But Abraham only had the 2 children, Ishmael and Isaac. The one was the promised son. Abraham's brother had 12 boys. Right. So Abraham was told this. So Abraham, okay, they got to have some women up there too. Go up there. So then we go back to verse 15. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Okay, so basically, Rebecca is Abraham's great niece. Okay, great niece, his brother's granddaughter. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Okay, so what were the 2 things that he said, Lord? Right. The woman that'll give me a drink and water my camels. Okay, so let's see the first one. Please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my Lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. So at this point, what do we know about her character from the test that's been given? That she's compassionate, that she's generous, that she's going to help a stranger in need. Right? All great character. But that's not all. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. Now, from what I've read, he's got 10 camels. They've gone 30 days. We don't know if they had much water in between. And from what I've read, a camel can take up to, I think they said 25 gallons of water at one time. The jars that they carried at the time were probably 3-gallon jars. So in order to water the camels until they finished drinking, she could have had to make up to 80 trips to fill the jar. What does that say about her character?
Well, the trip wasn't, they had a trough by the well.
Look, you make me bend over 80 times. I'm going to think twice about it. And then if I got to pick up 3 gallons of water each time? Okay. I mean, but the truth is, evidently, they think that it was probably going down into some type of well to get the water, not just scooping it from a big...
I saw a spring, said it was a spring, but probably an oasis, probably, type thing. Of course, it don't make no difference one way or the other.
Still 80.
80 times, most probably. So what do we find out? Hey, guys. What does that say about her character? I mean, what kind of test is he... Lord... I'll know that you're the one doing this if she offers me a drink and then is willing to break her back and work hard to water all the camels. I mean, that never struck me before. I'm like, oh, big deal. Water the camels, right? Turn on the spigot, let the water flow onto the trough. No. No, not that easy. Okay? That shows that she's very compassionate, that she's a hard worker. Right? These are great things of character here. So she quickly emptied her jar in the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Could you have a better situation than to be led right to your master's brother's granddaughter? She's beautiful, she's a virgin, and she's a hard worker and compassionate. I mean, no way this just happens. And he recognized that. "Praise to you, Lord, who led me here." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebecca had a brother named Laban. Laban, we find out later, is quite a piece of work. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring, I love this. As soon as he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. I'm sure he saw all that, what was it, gold or silver? And he said, where'd you get that? Come to the house, sir. Come to the house. In verse 31, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly and has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath. He said, "You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son." So then he goes through the whole, what we've already read, practically word for word. But then if you look on verse 47. After he meets Rebekah, he lets them know he met Rebekah. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so that I may know which way to turn. I never forget years ago when I was a member of First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Huge church. I was there on a Wednesday night. And right before Wednesday night dinner, I'm walking down the hall, and a woman that I've never met comes up to me and said, you're Mark Daniels, aren't you? I said, yeah. She says, you're Kristen's husband, right? I said, yeah, I sure am. She said, well, you don't know me, but my name, I think Taggart was the last name. I don't remember. Remember the woman that had like five kids and they were all under like 5 years old or something? Yeah, I know. Actually, that wasn't her. That was somebody else. This woman had a few kids, but they were first grade and third grade. And she was teaching on Wednesday nights. She said RAs. So she came up to me and she says, I have to tell you a little bit about myself. She said, I teach RAs on Wednesday night. I didn't know what RAs was, and I'm not telling you so that you'll be in the same situation I was. She says, I teach RAs on Wednesday night, and my oldest is now in third grade, but now my youngest is just starting in first grade, and they don't have an RA teacher. They're next door? Okay. And she said, I have a problem because they don't have a teacher for first grade. And so I'm going to start teaching the first grade RAs so that I can teach my youngest son. But now my oldest son's class doesn't have a teacher because I'm moving to the other grade. And so I've been praying, Lord, show me what we're supposed to do. Who's supposed to teach the RAs for third grade, third and fourth grade? And she said that she had a dream that she was actually praying this, and that she was standing in church, huge church. I mean, it fits like 3,000 people. She's standing there, and everybody's walking by, and she's praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And I walk right in front of her. And she says, God said, that's Mark Daniels. That's your third and fourth grade RA teacher. Okay, so she tells me this and says, would you consider teaching third and fourth grade RAs? I said, how am I supposed to say no? Yes, I will. Because I'm thinking, if God has done this, how could I say anything but yes? I mean, that was a pretty weird testimony, you know? For it to just be a random thing. And so I told her, yes, I'll sign up and teach RAs. And then I went back to eat, and I sat down with the group that I ate with, and I said, you guys, what is RAs? Because I'm evidently the third and fourth grade RA teacher. It's Royal Ambassadors. It's a Wednesday night program that they did, and it was for boys to learn about missions. We had 30 boys, and it was one of the most challenging things I've ever done in my life. I was the RA teacher for those boys for 2 years, and it was incredible. But I thought of that when I was reading this. Can you imagine the servant just unloads on them? Look, here's how it went. Okay? Abraham told me to come back here to find a wife for his son. Said, do not bring Isaac here. Do not come back without a wife. And I prayed for God to show me in detail. And then Rebekah came out, and she filled all those details. Now tell me, do you agree? Can she come back? I mean, what are they supposed to say? No, we hate when God does stuff like this.
But she had to agree. I think about putting a ring in her nose.
No, she could just accept it. I mean, he didn't tell her at that point, oh, great, you're going to be Isaac's wife. Here's the nose ring. You know, he was just giving her gifts. So, but verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Basically means there's no way we could say no. Right? God's evidently in this. Here is Rebecca, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. Now notice the next day, they're not so sure. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother, who really does not like to let people go, and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, don't retain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebecca and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac, here's a couple of things. How do we know Isaac's going to accept her? I mean, there's a lot of things that may not work on this. May not be able to find the right woman, may not be able to talk that woman into coming back, may not have a family that'll let her come back, 400-mile journey. And then when you get all done with that, could bring her back to Isaac, and Isaac go, no way. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. By the way, that's all the way down to the desert that's between Israel and Egypt. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. It was customary for a woman to be veiled when meeting her groom, for a bride to be veiled when meeting her groom. Didn't mean that she was going to wear the veil all the time after that, but the first time they came in contact with each other, she was going to definitely wear a veil. So the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So there's a couple things that I just want to point out again. I think we've gone through and pointed them out a few times. There's several times that the servant and the scripture itself lets us know that the Lord was behind all of this. Okay, servant constantly acknowledges, thank you, Lord, for leading me here. Thank you for fulfilling the promise. Thank you for the kindness that you've shown to Abraham. And so I think one of the purposes for this passage of scripture for us, one of the reasons God includes it in the Bible, is that we will understand that he is a God who provides, that he will take care of the details, that we don't have to. You know, I love the contrast between Abraham in chapter 17 cooking up this plan to have a child, to make sure that they fulfill God's plan, and Abraham here resting on the fact that it is God's plan, and he's going to have to work out the details. And I think the overarching purpose for this passage is to remind us God is in control. Just like we talked about this morning, God is in control. He has a plan, and we should submit to it. Stop trying to force a round peg into a square hole or a square peg into a round hole, and let God put the pegs in where he has designed them to go. Secondly, I think we're supposed to see how things go smoothly when everybody does just that. Abraham recognized God's plan. The servant recognized God's plan. even Laban and Bethuel, however you pronounce his name, recognize God's plan. Rebecca recognizes it, and Isaac recognizes it. And because of all this, Israel as a nation is born. Without Rebecca, we don't have descendants for Isaac. You know, without all of these characters in here submitting to God's plan, this doesn't work. And so think of what happens if we all would come and submit to God and seek out his will. Lord, we don't know the next step. We believe you're leading us to this. Show us. Blessings flow when we submit to the Lord's plan and don't try to work it ourselves. That is what I see as the big picture, the message of this passage. And I love this passage. I just get so excited whenever I get to this point. I'm reading through Genesis and I get to this point. It's like, oh yeah, like this. This is awesome. You know, 400-mile journey, and I'm just going to trust that God is going to take care of it when I get there. You know, I can't even do that with a 2-hour trip in the car. You know, Lord, will it be there when I show up? This guy's got a month-long journey. That's a lot of faith. You know, Lord, when I get there, yeah, you're going to take care of it, but show me by, I mean, she's going to water the camels, Lord. She's going to water the camels. I'm asking a young woman to water my 10 camels. It's not like he just had one, you know.
I can imagine myself in this. And obviously, all of this, a month journey, God, really?
Yeah. Yeah. Am I really supposed to do this? Am I? Can you imagine all the doubts in 1 month's time? Can you imagine all the doubts that you could get plagued with? Mm-hmm. Why am I doing this again? You know, is Abraham really worth all this? How about this one? I got 10 camels and a lot of gold over here. Why don't I just go start a new town? Abraham's not coming for me. No. But, you know, you just wonder, a long trip like that. It's pretty neat. Pretty incredible. Yep. Let's go ahead and pray.